We're going to read today from the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 12. I know this is no great revelation to anybody. It says we must have God always. I don't want ever to be there to be a day when I don't have God or God didn't have me. Praise the Lord. So he's a present God, powerful God, precious Savior, wonderful Savior. Let's serve a present Jesus today, not an absent Jesus, but a present Jesus. Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Then he said, "Please show me your glory." Man. Father, I pray, God, your Holy Spirit, just anoint your servant to speak your word today, God. Anoint all of us to hear, Lord. Let your word do what only your word can do, God. Touch our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We must have God always. It would do Israel and Moses and Israel no good to start this journey if they didn't have the promise of God's presence with them continually. For they would not travel 40 years of wilderness travel and make it unless they had a God who could bring water from the rock and manna from heaven. They must have God always, not just for natural needs, but for spiritual needs as well. But the visible presence of God was with Israel as they journeyed. They would see a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which was the obvious presence of God with them. Amen. They had a God that they could see in that sense. If God wasn't present, then the whole nation would be alone in the desert. But we are people who like presence. I'm not talking about Christmas. I'm talking about presence in the sense of somebody being there. And your presence means something to people. Man, your presence means something at a wedding, especially if you're the bride or the groom. At times of tragedy, when you don't know what to say, your presence means something if they just know somebody's there that cares. Men. Major happenings in one's life, you want certain people present. So presence means something. But I can tell you, friend, as we walk this walk of faith, the presence of God means something. Not just means something, it means everything. Know that we have God with us always. And God has promised his presence. Praise the Lord. As we journey to heaven, heaven will be a most glorious revelation of God's presence that we've ever seen. I will tell you, friend, if you're living for God, it's not going to get worse, it's going to get better. Things of this world may get worse, the economy may fall, politicians come and go. As always, they may lie or tell the truth, most likely to lie. But anyway, I want to tell you, friend, things are going to happen, you're going to make it, you're going to be good. God's going to help you, regardless of what happens. We can know that God is always with us. He's always present. However, we must travel this road with God's guidance. We must sense his presence as we travel. And here Moses must have assurance of God's presence as he led this nation. Can you imagine such a responsibility of leading a nation? Okay. So let's look first of all at the presence of God. Moses would not enter Canaan without the promise of God's presence. Verses 12 and 13, it tells us there, Moses said to the Lord, bring up this people. You say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. So Moses was saying to God here, says, God, if this nation you've chose out of all the nations of the world to put your name there, and eventually to bring your son through for salvation to the ends of the earth, Lord, I've got to know that you're with us. Man, I got to know that your grace is there. Grace is mentioned, I believe, twice here. Verses 12 and 13. I've got to know that I found grace. I found favor in your sight. I know, God, I got to know that you're for us. Amen. And grace is favor. Unmerited favor. And so God showed Moses that his grace was there. And Moses says that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. Amen. I'm glad for grace today. Praise the Lord. When I was growing up, there wasn't very much grace preached. I mean, it's pretty bad sometimes. God's grace was there, but they didn't know what it meant a lot of times. They would just, you know, if you had a revival and you didn't get saved during that revival, I don't care if you've been in church 10 years, you probably were going to hell before the end of the week if you didn't get saved. So you had to get saved again. But the resaved is not in the Bible, but born again is. But God's grace here is sufficient. God's favor. And God didn't stop showing them favor just when they came out of Egypt. God continued to show them favor and grace throughout their journeys of 40 years in the wilderness. And I want to tell you something, friend. God's grace will be with you, help you as you walk through this life and walk through all the trials that you may have to go through or whatever you may face, whether it's tragedy, trial, or whether it's sickness or death, or whether there's joy and happiness all along the way, and there is some of both in living for God. But I can tell you, God's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. You can't do it on your own, but with God and His grace, you can make it. Hallelujah. So first of all, Moses wanted to know that God's presence. Lord, I got to have your presence. Okay. And he says in the scripture here, it says, my presence will go with you. Hallelujah. And my friend, my prayer every week is we must pray for the presence of God in every church service. I want to know when we come here that God's here. Amen. Well, I know that God is in us and Christ is in us, yes, but I want to know that we're going to be visited by God. I want to know that's what I pray. Lord, we must have your presence. Here we go to church in vain if we don't experience the presence of God. We must pray for the presence of God in every church service. Amen. We must pray for true, sincere worship in every service. Not formal, not ritual, not performance. Let me tell you something, friend. Worship is never meant to be performance in God's book. Worship is praises of God ascending to the heavenlies. Amen. And it doesn't matter how good you are, what show you put on. Amen. One man took his son that had never been to church before, took him to church, and after church he said, how would you think, son? He said, I thought it was a pretty good show for a quarter. My friend, when we come, it's not for performance. It's to experience the presence of God. There's no preacher, there's no sermon that can change you or touch your heart, but I want to tell you there's God that can touch your heart and minister to you. You must have God always. And so we must pray for the presence of God. So pray for God's presence when we pray for the sick and for needs and for healing and deliverance, just as we've done this morning. My friend, we don't pray for people and guarantee everything is going to work out just exactly like we think it ought to be. But my friend, the Bible says to pray for the sick and to pray for the needs and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. And God said to pray, and I'm going to pray. We're going to pray. We're not a church if we don't pray. And so that's what we want to be. pray for God's presence when we pray for the sick, when we pray for healing or deliverance. Amen. Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. So we need the presence of God. I read a lot of time of past encounters with God, and I read about people who have seen miraculous things take place in the revival meetings in times and years past. And that's good, and I'm glad we can read those things, what God did, Smith Wigglesworth and a lot of other people, men of God, God used in a powerful way in miracles of healing and deliverance. And I thank God for that. And those, to think of those things is good, but it's not good enough. We need God now. It's what we want to see now. Praise the Lord. And so past encounters are great, but not good enough. We must have the present encounters with God, and I believe we can. Amen. We see the presence of God demonstrated very many places in Scripture. We know at Pentecost, God's powerful Holy Spirit was poured out upon this world. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It wasn't sound from the radio or the television, it was a sound from heaven. As of a rushing mighty wind, it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's a powerful visitation of God's Spirit, powerful presence of God on the day of Pentecost. But you see, just shortly after that day of Pentecost, persecution would hit the church. And they didn't need something more than the Holy Spirit. They just needed the Holy Spirit. And we find over in the book of Acts, we find that they went forward in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is. Amen. Chapter 4. The people got together and prayed, and this is after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They could have left there and said, Lord, we got all this now. We got your Holy Spirit now, so we're good from now on. But they needed something. They were going to face unheard of persecution. Some of them would die for their faith. Many of them, most of the 11 of the 12 apostles died for their faith, executed for their faith. So they got together and had a prayer meeting. Lord, we received the Holy Spirit, but wasn't good enough. You know, we don't believe once filled, always filled. We need to be filled again. Acts 4:27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand purposed, or your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats, a threat of persecution, and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word, the stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs may be done and wonders may be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Even in their darkest hour, when there was persecution upon them and there was the price to pay for naming the name of Jesus, God was present. God was with them always. The Jesus that had promised them, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, he was there. He was not absent when they came under persecution. He was there to help them, to walk them through. Amen. He didn't say that it would be easy. He didn't say there would be no persecution. He didn't say there wouldn't be problems. But he said, whatever you go through, I'm going to be there in your midst. I will be with you always. My presence will not leave you. And so the presence of God was powerful at Pentecost. And the Apostle John, the only apostle known to have lived and died of old age, not to be executed for his faith, but he was banished to the Isle of Patmos for his testimony of God, for his preaching. They didn't like his preaching. He preached a little too hard. He got too many people in the conviction. The wrong people got mad at him, sent him to the Isle of Patmos. But while on that Isle of Patmos, God was present. The Word of God, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. heard behind me a voice. Amen. Turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. I won't go through all that. Anyway, he experienced the presence of God there. He knew that even though Patmos was an island nobody wanted to go to, it just where people were banished, where they didn't know what else to do with them. Amen. But yet God was there. God never left him. And Sir John was saying, God, I must have you always. But John must have this continual revelation of God. And God who gave him the revelation, the entire book of Revelation, messages to the churches and messages to the peoples and how to overcome the judgment and the wrath of God, be saved instead of going through the wrath of God, the judgments. In everyday presence of God in our daily lives, we need God. But you know, we have God's promise that he'll be with us. You need God always. We must have God always. We must have the promise of his presence always. God told Joshua, he said, I'm going to be with you when you go into the land of Canaan. When you go there, you're going to face walled cities, things you don't think you can overcome, but I'm going to be with you. And he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. You may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Amen. And he wasn't talking about being successful financially. We heard all that kind of gospel, whatever it was. And we've heard that, but I know God has supplied their need. God helped them. God walked them through. They overcame things they could have never overcome without God's help, because God was always there. Okay, so we have the presence of God, and we need the presence of God. But also, number two, we need the power of God. In the book of Numbers, sometimes I get discouraged reading through the book of Numbers because I just get tired of reading all the numbers. That's all right. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Moses had sent Israel out and sent spies out to check out the land to see what all they're going to have to do when they went into Canaan's land. And sadly, the spies came back with a bad report. And they said, there's walled cities there. There's people that are bigger than we are, and we're just not able to go against them. They're well fortified. Their military strength is greater than ours. We can't go in there. And so let's just go back to Egypt. And so they could not enter Canaan without the power of God and conquer these walled cities and conquer the giants and conquer the Philistines and the large, powerful armies. In Numbers 13:33 says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Anakims were a giant race. And think whatever you want to about that, but there's some scriptures in the Bible that makes us know there were certainly large people. And Deuteronomy 3:11 says, only Og. How would you like for your name to be Og? Okay. Anyway, he was the king of Bashan. He remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Do you know how big his bedstead was? 18 feet and 9 inches long. He is a whopper. Burger King never heard about. And so he's a big guy. And there were races of these people in there. And the people said, we can't do this. We don't have this. But Caleb quieted the people and said, let us go in at once and let us go in and take possession, for we were well able to overcome it. You see, some faith had come along somewhere. And Joshua and Caleb said, you know, God brought us out of Egypt. God brought us through the wilderness in 40 years. And God can do all this stuff. Let's just go in. We can do this. Our God can take care of us. But they didn't believe in the power of God. And so they remained away from God until all that generation passed away. But you say there's some things that are impossible without God's power. As sin progresses and abounds in our society today, as we draw near to the Lord's return, I want to tell you, God's power is still available. God is powerful. He's still mighty. He hadn't lost any of his power. He hadn't lost any ability to overcome enemies. Amen. And as sin progresses, I want to tell you something. God's never behind. God, nothing ever slips the mind of God where he didn't think about it or forgot anything. And where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It tells us in Romans 5:20. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And in the Old Testament, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, even to face the awful things of his day. As a matter of fact, you think things are bad today. There was nobody that was going to live for God in Noah's day except Noah. I mean, he pastored the same church for 100 years, started with 8 and had 8 when he quit, or when the flood came. He never held a church growth seminar. Okay. But they had been taught to live ungodly, and they did. That whole generation perished with the flood. But let's look at our generation today as being taught ungodly, inhumane things, and that are the work of Satan. And Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And we must have God's power. The church must pray through, stay in close communion with God. I want to tell you, friend, whatever we face today, it's not bigger than the God that we serve. We don't have to fear. I don't like what they're wanting to teach our children in school. I don't like a lot of things that are going in society. I don't like the acceptance of things that God has forbidden and says they're wrong and they're sinful that are going on in our day age, and people are acting like they're just okay. I don't think that's right, and I'm not afraid to name those things, but I want to tell you something. God's power is great. God's power is mighty, and we need God's power. We need to be a church that's full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a church that's received power from on high. Amen. To stand against the scheming of the enemy. And the Bible tells us, gives us this promise. Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God would lift up a standard against him. Lift up a banner against him. The banner of the cross is against him. I want to tell you something. God is more powerful. He's more gracious. He's more glorious. Amen. He's greater than whatever you face. The Lord will lift up the banner of the cross against him. And there's no victory without the power of God. I know we've heard it many times in Pentecostal circles. Hope it wasn't a circus. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Many times that verse is used as a missions verse, and it is. But receive power from on high. We need to receive power from on high to stand against the schemings of the enemy. We need to receive power on high to preach the true, pure gospel of Christ, to tell people Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. We need the power of God to stand in whatever comes our way. We just need to know that God is more powerful, and God is more gracious, and God is more glorious than whatever we're going to face. Praise the Lord. And we can do this in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. There's no victory without the power of God in our lives. So we have the presence of God and the power of God. In the early church, when persecution came strong, they prayed and God gave them grace and strength to continue on. You know, the disciples, they kind of got a little bit selfish with the gospel at first. They said, we're just going to stay right here in Jerusalem. We're going to preach to the Jewish people, and right now we got to get them saved, get them right first, and then maybe we'll go spread out a little bit. But persecution came along right there in Jerusalem. They had to leave out. The Bible says they were scattered everywhere preaching the word. They even went down to Samaria. Jews and Samaritans did not get along at all. I mean, they were worse than any racial thing today. They didn't like each other. Jews and Samaritans didn't, because the Jews were a pure race and the Samaritans were a mixed race. Jews crossed with something else, kind of like Americans. And so they didn't get along, but some of them went down to Samaria and began to preach, and God began to show signs and wonders and miracles even among the Samaritans. Jewish preachers went down there and preached. Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel. And those people were excited. I mean, God, they demon spirits came out of people. People sick, people were healed. People have been touched by the power of God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God's power is never, he's never lost any of his power. He's still able to do the same thing today. Amen. You say, well, how come we don't see it like we do? Now, friend, we want to see it like we do. We want to see it like they saw it. And I have seen it at times in my life, friend, but we want to see it more often. I believe God's got an answer for this age, for this day. I don't believe there's anything that the enemy's brought against this generation of people that God is not the master of. God can still save people today. He can still set people free. He can still deliver the oppressed and the afflicted, as he always did. He still baptizes his church in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And so they had the presence of God, the power of God, and now Moses talks about the people of God. Let's let that be our third point, the people of God. Exodus 33 and 16. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of all the earth. That's a hard one for many, many times. Lord, how are they going to know that we're separate from the peoples of all the earth? Because you see, many people don't want to be separate because you're looked at it odd or weird if you're not just like everybody else. But man was created for fellowship with God. You were created for relationship with God. And we know that in the fall of mankind, in the Garden of Eden, mankind lost his fellowship with God. The greatest loss. He died spiritually when he committed sin and began to die physically. Sin separated man from God because, but you see, friend, you're not complete without God. Because mankind has never been what he needs to be except without, unless God was with him. And so we are the people of God, and we as a church, born again people of God, we are the people of God in mind and will and hopefully in behavior. The reason Jesus came was to restore fellowship with mankind and God. And God did not mean us to be separated from him. He meant for us to separate from the world, but not to be separated from him. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, I don't know if you grew up in Assemblies of God or Pentecostal church, but you've heard this many times if you were. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you and will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters. I know that was never a very good verse to be read in public and many times in my growing up because everybody was had to go to the altar after that verse. But you see, the opposites here are taught. You know, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, evil. Believer or unbeliever. Temple of God or idols. And so there's a separation here. And Jesus never taught, don't mix with sinners at all. Jesus talked to sinners, even ate with sinners. And even taught us to be kind and compassionate to people that don't believe just like we do, because God can touch them and God can use you to reach them. He never taught us to be separated in that sense. It's just that we don't take on the sinful activities of the worldly people. Man. And so God wants us to be an influence in this society, not unequally yoked, but we're not tied to the sinful habits of the world, but we're tied to Christ. And God can help us to make a difference in this world. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're not a little bit better than anybody else. Matter of fact, we're not any better than anybody else. Jesus saved us just like we are. He called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Praise the Lord. And so the reason Jesus came is to restore fellowship, restore mankind's relationship with God. The church today cannot be yoked, connected with this sexually perverted generation. Nor can we pretend to be a way for everything to just be sort of okay. You know, sin to God is not just sort of sin. Sin is something God hates. And God hates what it does to people. That's the reason God hates sin. It's not that he hates you. He hates sin because God knows what sin can do to a person. It can literally drive them into insane acts and behaviors that are unimaginable. And we hear it on the news every day. How could one human being do this to another human being? Because of sin. And so there's no place for fellowship of sin and darkness. So we cannot be yoked with those type of things. But for the reason for the coming of the Holy Spirit was to restore love, hope, and continual fellowship with God. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter. Another comforter means one of the same kind. The Holy Spirit, a lot of people think, oh, that's just a speaking in tongues thing. No, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's who God sent. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. Amen. Parakletos, Greek, one called alongside to help. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And so, God never meant for mankind to be alone. If you're worried right now, you know, about your marriage companion, you know God didn't mean for you to be alone. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. Might preach that to your kids and grandkids. So he put him to take care or to tend the Garden of Eden, then he gave him a wife, okay? And God says it's not good for man to be alone because loneliness is not what God wants. Isolation is not God's will. God created relationship. But Adam and Eve were not complete without fellowship with God, and they lost that fellowship with God when they sinned. But they had perfect communion with God, and I cannot believe this to be anything but literal. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they were used to looking at God and talking with him. Praise the Lord. New Testament, nobody should look upon God and live. Not in the sense of all of his power and glory. Nobody could. When John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, he fell at his feet as dead. He wasn't dead, but he fell at his feet as dead. Such glory. But before the fall, before sin entered the world, I'm sure that they got together and just talked with each other. I mean, they didn't talk together just like old buddies, you know, but yet God was the creator, and God had fellowship with mankind who was created in his likeness and image. But after their fall, God comes to the garden one day and to talk with Adam and Eve again, as they had always done, but they had fallen. They had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had fallen. And God called out to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? It's not that God didn't know where he was. But where are you, Adam, in reference to what I told you to do? Where are you in reference to obedience to me and to my word? Have you partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Have you disobeyed me? Where are you, Adam? Adam hid himself, tried to hide himself. He couldn't. But he had to face God. For you see, mankind isn't complete unless he is connected with God. Adam knew something was wrong. You know, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up. They didn't know they were naked until that. And God made them clothing of animal skins, which would require the shedding of blood. And when they accepted God's covering, if they were saved, that was their salvation. Accepting God's covering. But that fellowship is complete when mankind is birthed into fellowship with God. Colossians chapter 2:10, it says, and you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So my friend, we've got to have these things. Praise the Lord, the presence of God. We've got to have the power of God. And that makes us people of God. Amen. My friend, today we need each other. You need somebody praying for you. And say, well, Pastor, you need somebody praying for you too. I do. I need you praying for me. I need God's help. I need God's help, God's strength. My friend, we're no special breed of people, preachers or not. They're just people just like you that need God's help. They need a walk with God. They need fellowship with God just like you. But I'm telling you, friend, we're all in this thing together. We're all going down the same road, the straight and narrow, which leads to life everlasting. And I don't believe it's far away. I believe we're waiting, going to hear a trumpet sound one day. Amen. The dead are going to be raised imperishable. Amen. Incorruptible. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's 1/10 of 1 second, God's going to change us. Be caught up to meet the Lord in there. My friend, I'm looking for that day. But until that day comes, I want to walk with him. We want to be the people of God. We need God's power, and we want God's presence. And we can have all of that, my friend, as we worship him in the spirit and truth. His presence is promised to be with us. Hallelujah. God's power. I need power to overcome this, or I need power to overcome that. Sure you do. God provides that power. Amen. I've seen people struggle with things or habits for a long time to get over them, trying to kick this habit or that habit, and they struggle for a very long time because they weren't able to get over it, and they say, well, God's given up on them. God has not given up on them. God has given my grace is sufficient for you to help you today, and God will help them to eventually overcome it. It's 10 after. Mercy. I pastored a guy one time, pastored more than one guy one time. And so he and his friend were driving one day. He'd just gotten saved in our church in El Dorado. And so he stopped at the graveyard. My friend asked him, he said, what are you stopping at the graveyard? He said, I got to do something. What? His name was Manuel. Manuel, what are you doing? He said, I got to do something. He said, he got out here, had a shovel with him, went out to the graveyard and dug a little hole. What are you doing, Manuel? And then he took his cigarettes out of his pocket, put them in that hole and buried them. He said, I got to get rid of these. God wants me to, doesn't want me to have these anymore. At that point on, he was delivered from his habit. I'm not saying that's the way God does everybody, but God is able to help you overcome things. God's power is still real. He may not use the same method every time on everybody, but God is still powerful. He's still mighty. And you're still his people. You're still a child of God. You're still on your way to heaven, praise God, regardless of what people may say. Amen. You know in your heart. Praise the Lord.